And as Meg said, we're going right back to the beginning today with our Old Testament lesson, which is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. I'm reading from the New International Version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And so it was. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And so it was. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Our New Testament reading is from Peter 2, Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last day scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Sharon. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. We thank you for your word that comes from the very beginning and continues through the ages. Pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So it's a new year. By the calendar, of course, our Christian New Year was the beginning of December, but the rest of our, the majority of our North American culture celebrates the New Year January 1st. Of course, there'll be another New Year coming soon because the Chinese New Year is almost upon us. In fact, there are New Years all through the year. Another reminder that things can begin at any time. But I thought we would spend a little bit of time thinking about beginnings, and particularly beginnings that we find in Scripture. And so while I was thinking about this series and preparing, I was thinking a little bit about the beginning of my time here at St. Stephen's. And of course, it didn't start on November 1st when I started working here, right? A lot happened before that. What was the start of my time here? Is it when I submitted my profile to Denise, or actually, I guess it was to Grant, who was managing the search team? Was it the first time that I met with the search team when we interviewed by Zoom, back before we knew that Zoom was going to be a regular part of our everyday lives? Or maybe it was in June when I came and I met with the search team in person and with some of the session and got a tour of the neighborhood. Or in July when I came and I preached for the call. Some might say it was November 1st when I started here, or even on that Sunday when I was inducted officially as a minister by the presbytery. But in some ways for me, it didn't really feel like I was beginning until my family joined me. So our house hadn't sold when I started, so I lived with my cousin for 2 months, and then my kids joined me over Christmas, and then Ian finally joined us in the middle of January. At that point, I've been here for, 10 weeks, but it didn't really feel like it was all starting until everybody was here together. I had a start date, but the whole beginning of my ministry was really a journey and a process. And I think that's often true when we think about beginnings versus starts. And I'm reading this leadership book by a woman named Susan Beaumont, and she distinguishes starts and beginnings like this. She says, the new start happens in response to an event. The building is opened. The new pastor arrives. The new worship service begins. But a new beginning happens when the people are spiritually and emotionally ready to move into a new chapter of life. So there's something that we have to do inside us to really be prepared for a new beginning. And I think sometimes new initiatives fail because people aren't ready for them. And so people aren't really invested in seeing them succeed. So we're going to think a bit about beginnings rather than starts over the next few weeks. And so, of course, if we're going to talk about beginning, we have to start with the beginning. And so, as we heard Sharon beautifully read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you could stop there, and you could say, the beginning, there's the sentence, that's it. Boom, God created, that's the beginning. But as soon as we read any further, we see that really that beginning, even for God, was a process. Now, God has the power to just snap his fingers and create the world like a reverse Thanos, for those who are Marvel fans. And just all of a sudden, it could all be there. But that wasn't what God chose to do. God chooses to very carefully and systematically lay out the beginning. So maybe let me ask you a question. What was the beginning of creation? Was it the moment God said, "Let there be light"? Was it the moment that the earth was prepared to receive animals? Was it the moment humans were created? That's a very human-centric way, right, to view creation. But we might identify it there. Is it when God looked at everything and rested? Is that our beginning? Really, it's hard to say, right? And so what God does is he settles the chaos. That's the first thing he does, right? He creates light. He creates the seas, and he creates the sky. And then he creates the land and the vegetation. And that's where I had Sharon stop. Of course, if you keep reading, you can read days 4, 5, 6, and 7, when God starts to create all the animals. But I wanted to pause here for a moment and just think about this pattern that God chooses to use and that we choose to read about in Genesis 1. And first, I want to be a little bit careful, and I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. Genesis is not a scientific textbook. Genesis is not primarily, or even as an aside, a book about the how exactly of God creating the world from a science or a geological perspective. We can have many views as Christians as to how the mechanics of the earth came to be. And that's okay. But that's not primarily what the author of Genesis wants us to learn, I don't think. And there's lots of things that he does want us to learn about why God created the world, the fact that God was involved in creating the world. We'll talk a little bit in a minute about how Peter uses that to teach the people that he's writing to, who are feeling a bit discouraged. But also, I think God is setting up a model here for how to begin something that will last, right? So first you need to know what it is that you're doing. You need to know what it is that you want to achieve. God created the heavens and the earth. That was the object. That was the purpose. This is what he was putting together. And then he starts to lay out the groundwork for success. Like I said to the kids, God made sure there was a solid foundation. There was a good, all the things that life needed to succeed, air and water and light and food. Did you know that the original humans were vegetarian? The instruction permitting the eating of meat came after Noah, quite a bit of time after the creation of the world. Everything that they needed to eat, all of the animals he was going to create, were there first, right? That foundation was laid. But I love this too. God admires his work as he goes, right? He doesn't wait till it's finished to notice that it's good. At every step, at every day along the way, God stops and he looks at what he's done. And it's not done yet, but he sees that it's good. I wonder how often we're working on a project and we're so focused on the end that we miss out the beauty in the middle of it, in all its imperfection. And God doesn't rush, really. I mean, we might think a whole world in 7 days, if we think of it as literal 7 days, sounds like pretty fast. But given that God can do things instantaneously, God takes his time. And if you look at the evolutionary model and you consider that God took billions of years, he really took his time, depending on how you look at the world. So we don't have to rush to get to our new beginning, to get to whatever it is that we're creating. We can take our time and do it right and do it carefully and enjoy ourselves along the way. And then, although we didn't read this, right, what we hear at the end of the creation story, at the beginning of Genesis 2, God rested. He took the seventh day and declared it holy, because on that day God rested from his work. And I mean, even if you think about the pattern of the days, God does his work, and then there's evening and morning the first day. God seems to work during the day and perhaps rest at night. There's this pattern. God's not just go, going all the time. because he wants us not to do that either. I was talking with someone yesterday who's just recently given up his third job and gone down to two, and he says, "Oh, I have evenings again." He says, "My friends can call me and say, 'Hey, can we go rock climbing?' And I can say, 'I can do that any night this week,' instead of saying, 'Well, I'm available Tuesdays from 8 to 9. That's it," right? He's learning a little bit again to recover a bit of a rhythm of work and rest. All of that we find, I think, in this beginning of God's, of all creation. But this other point that I think we do well to notice is the one that Peter pulls out in his second letter. When Jesus first was ascended into heaven, he promised to come back. And when that happened, his disciples thought that meant soon. Again, humans have very different sense of scale for time than God does. And so when Peter is writing this letter, quite a bit of time has passed, right, since Jesus left, and he hasn't come back yet. And of course, here we are 2,000 years later, and Jesus still hasn't come back yet. And Peter says, you're going to start to hear people scoff at your faith. They're going to start to say, if he said he was coming back, where is he? How come he's not here yet? With the implication that clearly he's never coming. And people might use that as a reason to dismiss all the rest of what you believe. Maybe sometimes in our own doubts, it can cause us to dismiss the other things we believe. When we think, Jesus promised to come back. Where is he? Can't he just end all this misery and chaos that we see in the world? And Peter reminds us, and he reminds them, that God's sense of time is different than ours, as much as we wish it wasn't so. And so sometimes we're in periods of waiting and periods of anticipating a new beginning, and it hasn't come yet. And we start to doubt, and we start to question, and we start to wonder why we're going through all of this. And Peter says God's timing is different. But it's not true to conclude that God hasn't been working simply because we haven't seen him when we expect to. And Peter points to creation. He points to the flood. He could point to all sorts of other moments in history, Jesus himself, and say, look, God personally got involved. The world hasn't just been going and going and going without change forever and ever and ever. God keeps stepping in. God keeps doing God's work at moments in history. And Peter points to these big examples of the creation of the world, of the flooding of the world, and says, look what God did with water. God will do it again. Sometimes we feel like nothing's changing, that nothing is ever going to change, especially when life is hard. We look around and we say, this is my life forever? This is all it is? This is all I've got? This moment of pain, this moment of difficulty, this moment of frustration, it's never going to end. God, where are you? And Peter reminds us, and Scripture in other places reminds us, and God reminds us that that's a story we tell ourselves, but that doesn't make it true. That God actually tells a different story in Scripture. That God does intervene, but on God's time and not on ours. And those big ways are important because they remind us that God will step in little ways too, in those little moments. And that's the thing about new beginnings, is they're not instantaneous. They don't just happen and they're done. They take giving something up, And then a period of waiting, a period of in between, where the old thing has stopped, but we don't really understand or we're not quite ready for what this new thing will be. And we need to be patient. We need to wait and to see what it's going to be. And that's true, I think, sometimes in our family lives, in our personal lives, certainly for those of us with children as our kids get older. Sometimes there's these in-between periods where we're trying to re-understand our relationship with one another. I think it happens in work when we change positions and jobs or we have our teams start to look different. I think it happens in church. As churches, as our dynamic, our demographic changes, right? Things move and change over time. And we want it to happen right away. We want that new beginning to be there and to be into it. But God understands better. He knows that we need some time to prepare our hearts and our minds. He knows sometimes we need to do physical changes or other things. And it gets frustrating for us, but we're invited to trust, to prepare as best we can, to pray, and to let God show us when that new beginning is ready to start. Let us pray. God, you are the God of new beginnings. You are the God who starts things. You are the God who helps us to see who we are called to be and how we are called to live in the world. God, all too often we get impatient and we are ready for that new thing now. Help us to prepare. Help us to trust you. Help us to look for when you are telling us it's time, and help us to be ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.